It is just an honor this morning to have Carl Hargrove back, and the passage he's going to be teaching on is amazing. And we need to do something, though, that we normally don't do when we introduce a speaker. What I'd like you to do is to express your appreciation to Carl, as only you can do, as he comes up. Carl?
Well, it's good to be back again to share the Word of God with you, and it really is a privilege to be here. I enjoyed my time at camp just as much as everyone else did. It was just a great opportunity for me to learn myself, and I love to look out there on those times that I was able to share with you and see your faces and see you learning and seeing you writing your notes and going out and playing a little volleyball and all the other things that I did. And so we're going to have to get a rematch or something like that at some point in time. And, you know, I brought a whole bunch of books with me because at that time I was in the midst of a big project. And I had all these books, and they were in my room. And I didn't read any of those books. Do you know that? As I was packing them up and leaving, so I think Chris Mueller asked me, said, "So what's that?" It says a bunch of books I never read because I just got involved in your lives for that period of time. And I paid a little price for it, but it was worth it because I think that God honored that as well, and I appreciated that time together. You know, actually, let me bring you up to date on my ministry and where I am right now. It's sort of a transition. Actually, I was transitioning when I was doing the camp, and the Lord had laid it on my heart that maybe it was time for me to pursue a ministry somewhere else, another church, and I'm in a process of that right now, and hopefully would take some other steps next month to make a transition from my church to another. I've actually handed over the reins to my associate, so I'm no longer the senior pastor there, and he's another master's seminary grad who's actually the senior pastor there now, and I felt the Lord was saying he wanted me to move on, and I'm in the process of doing that. So I would appreciate your prayers in that way, that it would all come together at the right time in the right way, and hopefully when I get settled into the new place that I'll send out an invitation and some of you can come hear me preach there. Would you do that for me? Come visit with me? And we'll make a big to-do of it and have a bunch of food or something like that and have some games in the gym. We have it has a gym there. Maybe we can do that. We'll see how that all works out. Pray that the Lord would open that door for me. It's not finalized yet, so that God would do that for me. So I have some time off. I thought I was just going to relax a little bit and just come and listen and sit in the back, but people have been finding out that I have a little time off, so they've asked me to come and preach. And when Eric asked me to come here, it really wasn't a much thought to put into it. I just looked at my schedule and made sure, and definitely I would come back and share with you, because God, in that time, you know, he placed me in your heart, I think, and he placed you in my heart as we shared that time together. And as Chris was sharing with you, you know, I want it to be more than just a speaking event. I don't like doing that. I do it sometimes, and there may be people that I will never see again. But because we are here and I can see you again, and I wanted that experience to be more than just me coming, you know, hear my sessions. I teach my sessions, and I go to my room and read those books that I should have read and come back again. I want it to be more than that. I want you to somehow see that what I'm preaching is what I love and what I try to live. And so I want us to think about this idea of letting people see what you believe. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 52. And the songs really just led into what I'm going to share this morning with you. And you should have an outline there, and it's really this. I want us to think about Jesus' passion, his passion, and let's put it in a context. And this is the context, that when we look at Jesus and his suffering and his heartache and his pain, ultimately it redeems us, it saves us. That is, those who have received Christ by faith. So we have the ability, because of his suffering, to be a lighthouse. And also, when we look at his suffering, we should be motivated all the more to be a lighthouse. I was glad that I came here and visited last week because I heard Eric introducing this series, and it looks like it's going to be a really good time. And so some things that stood out in my mind about being a lighthouse. And he said something that really kind of stuck in my mind, and I want to remind you of it again. He asked at the end of the message, do you care? Do you care about people? Do you care about the world? Do you care about your friends who are without Christ? Do you care that these people are without the Lord and that they are facing God's eternal wrath? See, there is something that should motivate us to care for people because God has indeed cared for us. Do you agree with that? Amen. I'm going to do something else that's a little different here as well. I'm going to give you the final word. If you look in your outline, you see at the end there's a little fill in there. And this is unusual. Normally I would save that for the end, but I want to give that to you now because I don't want you to understand where I'm going with this message. And I'm going to come back again and share that with you. So I want to give you the final word first, and I'll give you that same word again at the end of the message. Because what I want us to see in the book of Isaiah, as we look at Christ and his suffering, ultimately I want you to realize this. And the scripture is plain about it from 1 Corinthians 6, and this is where the thought comes from, that you have been bought with the price, therefore glorify God. That's it. You have been bought with the price, therefore glorify God. And what I want you to concentrate on as we go through Isaiah is that the price, the purchase price of your redemption, of your salvation, this ransom that was paid for you is costly. And there's some pictures in Isaiah that really should stimulate your heart, your emotion, your mind. And you should say, Lord, yes, I have been purchased with a great price. Therefore, I must glorify God. In one sense, I must be this lighthouse to the world. I must understand how the world thinks, and I must counter that. I counter it by what I preach and what I say, but I most definitely counter it by how I live. I must care for others because when I look at Isaiah 52 and 53, I realize that you cared for me so much. Now, this passage is sort of emotional for me, and I've only not really preached it before. I've studied through it, and I've studied it in detail. So often when I get to portions of it, because I understand a number of things that are happening in the text that sometimes I don't even say, that it disturbs me a bit. But if you were at camp, you know at times I got a little disturbed emotionally. And that's okay if it's in a proper context. What is stirring up my emotions? Am I being stirred up by biblical truth? Then that's okay. And if I'm stirred up by biblical truth, and then I'm willing to actually act on that truth, then that's fine. Because I know any number of people, sometimes they're stirred up emotionally, but they do nothing with it. They may shed a tear, but the tears should soon dry up. Just like camp, as we shared our time together, and I'm sure that many of you made some decisions or promises, and you said, I would do this, and I would live differently. I want to live the transformed life before my parents and before my teachers and before my friends and before my loved ones. And the question is for you right here now in September, are you living that transformed life? If you're going to be a lighthouse, that means that something has to come from you that is attracting other people, and it's warning other people that you're in a dangerous, dangerous territory. Are you going to live that transformed life? And I'm here today to share with you another motivation for you to live that way when you look at Christ and you consider what he did for you and this horrible death that he died. That you might indeed be a lighthouse. That you might be an example. That you might now live a transformed life. This comes at a high cost. Our salvation comes at a high cost. And you should say that to yourself time and time again. Lord, allow me to appreciate my salvation. It comes at such a high cost. You know, when you read Isaiah, something should stimulate you. You should ask, what was going to be different, Lord, when I consider what Christ did for me? And if it doesn't, I can draw two conclusions. Either you're a Christian that is presently living in sin, are you an unbeliever that is very, you're very far removed from coming to Christ? You're just totally indifferent to the whole thing. Now, it's interesting. If you look at Isaiah 54, verse 1, it obviously comes right after this whole passage about the suffering servant. And you notice what it says in Isaiah 54, shout for joy, O barren one, you have borne no child. And really, he's using his imagery to say to Israel, shout for joy, your salvation has come. Who has accomplished his salvation? The Messiah has done it. He has suffered at the hand of his own father that he might purchase you and that you might be a light to the nations. So it says, shout. In one sense, he is saying, if we take this into the New Testament, and I believe we can, at least this thinking can go with us to the New Testament, when we think about Christ and what he's done for us, we should say, Lord, thank you that indeed I'm saved. Thank you that this cost that is not possible for me to pay was paid by Jesus Christ. So we see this climax to all that the Messiah is going to do, this servant is going to do, and it's finally accomplished by the arm of the Lord. Notice Isaiah 53. In verse 1, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God ultimately does what Israel could not do. God does what you could not do to redeem. And for this, Christ is going to be exalted. Notice Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And then right after that, he gives us what he has to go through. There's a road to this exaltation. And then he comes back to it again in Isaiah 53, 12. Notice what it says. I will give him a portion with the great. And he says, because he has poured out himself to death, he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for transgressors. So what we see here, verse 13, he is going to be exalted. Chapter 53, verse 12, he is going to be exalted, but in between is suffering. Suffering, pain, heartache, crushed, rejected. All of this is in between this. So he has this favor of God, but yet what is odd about this passage is that it comes, his pain and suffering comes from the very hand of God himself. It says this in verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. So I want you to be motivated to be a lighthouse this morning. And let me give you this. This is how we're going to approach it. In Isaiah 52 and 53, I see five aspects of Christ's suffering that should remind us of the weight of our salvation, the cost of our salvation, and it should also motivate us to live as lights in a dark world. These five aspects of his suffering that are going to remind us of his suffering, the cost of this redemption we have. And it should motivate us to live as lights in the world. And your outline, it just unfolds right through the passage. There was a brutal beating. He was rejected by men. He lived a life of sorrows. There was misunderstanding even by men. And ultimately, he endured the penalty of our own sin. So what we see here in Isaiah, all these words that are creating this picture in our mind that is saying, God, look what you've done for me. Let's consider the first thing, though. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 in Isaiah 52. And what does he say? The first thing we consider about Christ and his suffering is this. He endured a brutal beating. He endured a brutal beating. Verse 14. Because it says, he was marred. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Here's the first thing we understand about Christ and his suffering, that he endured a brutal beating. You know, some of you, some time ago, probably not, a little bit too young, but the adults that are here may have gone to see the Passion of the Christ. And I did when what was interesting, and I mentioned this to you at camp, at the same time I was studying through this passage. and looking at some of the words here and what was going on in Isaiah and this suffering servant. And I remember when I saw the movie itself that I said, you know, some people are saying there's a lot of, it's a little bit over the top. But when I looked at it, I thought, that's really about right. That's what he went through, what he suffered, how he was brutalized, the pain that was involved, his body itself, the blood that was there. And I remember one lady that was in the theater, and she obviously just didn't understand that it was not for entertainment. And she had, you know, like a 7-Up and some popcorn and some jelly beans or something like that. And I wanted to say to her, you're not really going to enjoy that. This is not this sort of experience. And she had them out initially, and about, I think, 3 minutes into it, she just put them all aside. She never touched them again, and she walked out and left them all behind. It was an experience. But in my mind, as I saw it, I was thinking through Isaiah 52 and 53. And when I look at Isaiah and these words here, I am motivated. I am motivated to say, Lord, what should change in my life? I'm motivated to say, Lord, thank you for the salvation that you've given me. And I often wonder, why is it so graphic? Why is redemption, at least this picture here, so graphic? Why so much pain and bloodshed? And I think one reason is this, that God wants to implant an image in your mind, in my mind, in our hearts, that is saying not only is God willing, not only was he willing to die to provide redemption for us, but it is this, you see the humility of God here. You see him willing to undergo humiliation as well, that you might be redeemed. And this should motivate us to live differently in our lives. Now, when it says here that he was marred, and it's an interesting word. The phrases itself are very interesting. Now, notice what it says at first, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people. You put it in context, so he says, let me compare how people are looking at you and how they look at the Messiah. What Isaiah is saying, people look at Israel and they say, Israelites, look at them, they're being carted off. They're going into exile. They're really not a great people. Who is their God? Where is their God? And they looked at Israel and says, what sort of people are they? Why should we pay attention to their God? And so he says, in the same way, people looked at the Messiah and they would say of him, Savior? What sort of Savior is this? How can he be a Savior? Here he is and he's being brutalized by these people. If he is indeed the creator of all things, if he is the creator of even these creatures that are brutalizing him, why doesn't he stop them right now? I'm not very impressed by him. So when men would have looked at them, they would have thought, what sort of Savior is this? And it says that his appearance was marred more than any other man. Now go back with me to Isaiah 50 to sort of give you a picture of it. That the Savior willingly does this. He says in verse 5, look at Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. Nor did I turn back. There is a mission that the servant is on. The Lord has given the Messiah a mission. He did not turn back from it. And a part of this mission was this, to submit to this brutality. Notice verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. So he says, I willingly submitted to this. He endured a brutal beating for you. You know, there are some Hebrew scholars that say when you look at this word, actually one says that the way it could be translated is that it destroys all likeness to a man. When you would have looked at him. And it's interesting in the language itself that it's worded in such a way, if you go back to Isaiah 52, when it says that his appearance is marred more than man, the way it's constructed, it's sort of like the language is like this. There's this little preposition that's in front of it. It's saying, here is man, and he is very, very distant from man. Because when we look at him, you would say, why would he do something like this? Who would do this to another person? Look at his body. Look at the bleeding. Look at the lacerations. So when you looked at him, it's saying he's far from being like a man would normally look. And you say, why? Why would he do that? He would do it for his glory, but he would do it for me and he would do it for you. Something else you need to consider, though. Look with me to the second thing, the second aspect of his suffering. Let me give you a thought while you look at verse 3, though. What's interesting about this, that he was brutalized, he was beaten in this way, that Peter says something that I love. Peter says that he was without spot and without blemish. Do you think about that? Without spot and without blemish, but obviously his body had many blemishes and spots and lacerations and bruises. But he's saying in his character, he is without spot and without blemish. Though his body is riveted, though his body is torn, yet his character is spotless because he is this perfect, holy lamb, is what he is saying. And that gives us a picture again of salvation, that he has accomplished something that you cannot. He is doing what Israel could not and in one sense would not. He is walking holy before the Lord. The second aspect of his suffering is this, that should motivate us to live as lighthouses, and that also provides this costly salvation, is this. He endured the rejection of men. Notice verse 3 in Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men. This servant is forsaken. And what's interesting about it here, it's in this context of all these other words. It's saying something was done to him. He was marred. He was rejected. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was oppressed. He was taken away. He was cut off. And it sort of begins all of these words that are communicating that he submitted to something. He's creating this picture that the servant, Jesus Christ, is submitting to the will of the Father. He says, yes, Father. You've given me a mission, and I will not turn back from it. I will submit. I will give my life. I will give it as a ransom for many. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Because what you see here is a sense of his willingness to give his life. It's something that Peter uses quite often. Peter loves this image of Christ as a lamb, and he uses it to motivate his readers by saying, when you look to Jesus Christ, here is the supreme example of motivation. And he uses this image in his epistle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. And it says this. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, he says. And then in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 19. Peter uses it again. Therefore also, who are suffering according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is doing what is right. He says, yes, you're suffering, you're going through hardship, but God is doing what is right. Some will look at the Messiah and say, God, how can this be right? Why don't you rescue your son? But no, it is. Look at chapter 5. Then he says here, all of this is these sort of exhortations come from or stem from the example of Christ. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And I think what is even influencing Peter's words there is what he says in Isaiah. Yes, the Messiah was exalted, but what took place first? Marred and crushed and forsaken and rejected. All of that took place first before his exaltation. So even he says to leaders, and particularly here, young leaders, wait. Maybe there's time that you must go through some difficulties and wait, and God will exalt you at the right time. What I find in Christ's passion is this. There's sort of an irony here. Because when you think about Christ and his greatness and his majesty and all of his worth, here are men looking at him and they're saying, we don't think you're anybody. We don't respect you. We don't adhere to you. I ask you in life, have you ever felt unappreciated? Ever felt that no one was giving you the attention that you deserved? And that may be true. And trust me, later on in life, it will happen to you at some point in time. But you have to come back to something that says, when I look at Christ and what he experienced, what I'm experiencing is so small in comparison. In John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Here it is in John 8, it says they picked up stones to kill him. In John 19, it says that Pilate handed him over. You think about that. Here is God that has come to visit his creation. And what do? They reject him. They say this man is a false teacher. He has a demon and they want to kill him. Here it is, Pilate. And he realizes somewhere deep in the recesses of his heart that this man is innocent. But what does he do? He hands him over. Somehow, I hope that what I'm saying is penetrating some of your thinking. That it is not just another message. That when you look at this, you should not take an Isaiah 52 and a 53 lightly. You should meditate it and think about it. And something in your heart, if you know the Lord, should say, Lord, again, it may seem basic, it may, but if it seems basic to you, then that is a problem. It is a problem. Anytime you can look at a text like this and you can consider it, and even if you read it and something doesn't say, Lord, I appreciate what you've done for me. Now, I understand that sometimes it's not the text itself. It's just the preacher's fault. You're sort of in the way. And I know at times I can get in the way. You aren't hearing it because of me. But even if it's me, I would beseech you, even if you just want to sit there and read the scripture and ask the Lord right now, Lord, help me to appreciate this. I beg you to do that. To say, Lord, I don't want to take this lightly. This is a tremendous truth. That Christ died a horrible death for me. And I should appreciate that. I should meditate on that. Here's the third thing to consider about his suffering. Look at Isaiah 53. In the second part of verse 3, he says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one for whom men hid their face or hide their face. Sorrows means that as he went through life, he was touching the hearts of other people. And at times as he did that, it means that he took on their sorrows and their difficulties. He took on the grief of others. He experienced their grief. Whether it be when his good friend Lazarus died and he knew the grief of his sisters that were now left behind. Or whether it was the grief when he saw of his people that were rejected him. And he said to them, if they would just come to me and I would care for them. There's a grief in which he experienced. Surely there was a grief that he experienced when he would go about and there were people that were because of sin, there's deformity. I often think about that. And there is the sweetest person. I also, one other thing that I do is I teach someone, it's called the Los Angeles Bible Training School. And it's been around for about actually 44 years now. And there's a sweet lady that is in my class, and I'm teaching a class right now in biblical counseling. And because of some things that happened actually while she was developing in her mother's womb, that this part of her body is fully developed from her waist up, fully developed. And she's, you know, smart, everything, but waist down is not. It's maybe, looks like maybe she's a 10-year-old here and an adult here. She comes in a wheelchair. She rolls herself in. She's taking great notes. And she always has good questions to ask. And as it was actually last Monday, she was there. And I've known her for a while. And she just asked a great question. I said, that's really a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Now the whole class can benefit. And I, you know, kind of got on the whiteboard and answered it for her. And I looked over at her and I was going out. And this is not just for illustration's sake. I wouldn't do that sort of thing. It dawned on me as I thought about this, having the griefs of others. And as I walked by her, it's like, Lord, I wished that I could just touch her. You know, in one sense, it would be wonderful if Benny Hinn, if what he was saying is true, but we know it's not. You understand? It'd be nice as what if Kenneth Copeland was saying was true, but it really is not. Sometimes it is God's will that someone be in that state and they still love the Lord. But as I walked by, I did. It's like, Lord, I just wish that I could. I wish that I could just, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed. And I wish that I could just see her legs match the rest of her body. And for her to get out of that wheelchair and to walk in the chapel and not have to put the wheelchair in front of the chairs and sort of scoot out, get into the bench there, and when chapel's over, sort of scoot out, get into the wheelchair, and come back. See, Christ, as he went about his life, he would sing all sorts of people like that. And he would see the grief and pain and heartache. He would experience that. He would see the heartache of a friend that was dead. But see, unlike me and unlike you, he could go and say, Lazarus, come forth. Or there was that woman with the issue of blood, and she said, if I could just touch his garment. And she touches him, and what does he do? He turns and says, wait a minute, someone's touched me. He says, I know, because power is going forth from me. Yeah, I wish that there was a rag like some of these crackpots send out to people who send in money that I could send to someone. Or as someone did before they had the bottle of holy water, that if you send in a donation, it would be wonderful if it were true. But in one sense, you think about it, maybe not. Maybe not, because then maybe people would come for the wrong reasons. Just like many people did with Jesus Christ, didn't they? And see, that was a part of his sorrow. Why are you coming to me? Just like when they came to be fed. And when Jesus Christ said in chapter 6, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, then all of a sudden his numbers went down. Do you understand? Before then, it was like the numbers are up. This guy is wonderful. He's an excellent teacher, good expositor of scripture, and as well, he heals people, and as well, you can get a meal out of it. But then he says, this is really serious, and the numbers went down. I don't really want that. Christ was a man of sorrows. He carried sorrows. Christ was a man on a mission, and he had a mission from his Father to come and die and to give his life a ransom for many. And that mission would include him going through great suffering. Not only is there physical suffering that Christ would endure, but there's mental anguish as well. As he looks at sin and what sin does to people. As he looks at people and he sees their sin and how they will reject him, this perfect Lamb of God, there's anguish that's there in Jesus Christ. But yet, because he had a mission, he would accomplish that mission. Nothing would turn him away from that. And I propose to you this morning that you're on a mission. And the question is, what is turning you away from that mission? Everyone here that knows Jesus Christ as Lord, you are to be a lighthouse. People are out there and they're in life and the waves are coming against them and false doctrine is against them and perverted thinking is out there and perverted lifestyles are out there and they're looking for a shore. And you're to be a lighthouse. But some of you, perhaps I'm afraid that your lights are dim. Something's wrong. My kids can tell you, actually, we have a problem in our kitchen. And if I brought them up here, they could tell you right away what the problem is. For some reason, the main light in the kitchen, it's temperamental. Sometimes it will give us full lighting. Other times, it won't do it. And I think I know one reason is because when we bought our house about 1998, so yeah, 8 years ago, I gutted the kitchen totally gutted it. It was sort of a fixer-upper. I gutted it, tore everything out, tore all the cabinets out. I stripped on the floor to the beams. You could actually look through and see the ground. And I started all over, put in a new floor, put in new cabinets, redid some of the electrical, and now you see the connection, right? I redid the electrical. So what's happening here is that when we put on this high-powered blender, we turn on that blender, and all of a sudden it's, then you see things going, they're kind of blinking over here. So if you have the high-powered blender on, and the lights on, and the oven and the toaster on at the same time, it doesn't work very well. And why? Because I didn't wire it properly. It's not wired properly. So these other things, what they do is it drains from what should be, in one sense, primary. When we turn on that light, it's taking away from that light source. It's taking away from the light source. And I'm going to have eventually a professional come in and redo it, I think, or we'll just live with it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. We can live with it. What's draining your source? You should be a light. What's draining it? What is occupying your life that's taking you away from your primary mission? If you were to be a light to the world, what is occupying your thinking? What is occupying your efforts? When we look at Jesus Christ, he was on a mission and he endured much pain and suffering to accomplish it. Let me look at the fifth thing here. Let's hurry up. Look at the fifth thing. Look at verses 5 to 10 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In sort of rapid fire, he tells us a number of things here. And what you ultimately notice in Isaiah 53, 5 through 10, is that we see substitution. Christ does it for us. Notice what it says. He is pierced and crushed. We are healed. You see this throughout. He says in verse 5, he was pierced, he was crushed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, but by his oppression and judgment, he has taken away. He was cut off in verse 8. In verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, it says. But overall, because he did that, he justified us. He purchased our redemption. And notice it really comes out this way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Because when he was chastened, it was for our well-being. He was scourged for our healing. Christ did all of this for us. So this should motivate you to live for him. But notice what it says. He did it for those who had gone astray. Notice verse 6 in Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Look with me at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. What does he say here? Isaiah 64. It says in verse 6, familiar text. It says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And often we remember this middle part of the verse, and it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. But notice what it says at the end. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And what does the wind do? I mean, it moves you. And if you aren't, if you don't have a course navigated, that wind will dictate where you go. We had a little vacation time this summer. We barely got any in. Summer was just that way for us. And we actually went up to Big Bear. And we went up to Big Bear. We got on Big Bear Lake. And I had a friend that went with us. He did the wave, was the wakeboarding. He did the wakeboarding. That was fun. And he says, you want to give it a try? And I said, no. And then it says, no, I do ski. You have some skis? Because I'm from Florida and lakes everywhere, so we ski. I says, I haven't skied in 20 years. And he says, well, give it a try. So he says, this is nice now, how the boats are. They can pull better. And I got back there, and the first time up, I crashed out. He says, okay, I'm a little embarrassed. My kids are watching me. They still, They still think I'm the king of the world. I got to do better here, right? So I got up the next time. I'm skiing. I'm having fun. I'm going from side to side. And I'm telling them to crank it up a little bit, you know, do this to them. And part of the fun of skiing is that you purposely just crash. You kind of say, okay, that's enough. Let's add some excitement to it. And you try to go across maybe one of the wakes, and you just crash, and you fall over and that sort of thing, and you get up and do it again. And so we did that for a while, and then we got on another little boat, and we were driving it around. And as I was getting ready to dock it, it was time to pull it in. I was getting ready to dock it. The winds were really heavy there on the east part of the lake there, Big Bear, and the winds are heavy. And I'm trying to dock it, and I'm thinking, okay, I have enough momentum, and I was just going to allow the momentum to pull me in. You know what happened? About three times, the wind just pushed it over like that. And I tried it again. And the guys were trying to grab it, and they couldn't grab it to pull us in. And the winds just pushed us over again. And I finally says, okay, this is what I have to do. I actually have to engage the motor a little bit more. And although I think I'm going to hit the dock, I have to move towards that dock because it has to fight against the wind. And I did that. I moved towards the dock, and I got it in. This is a valuable lesson. You know, I was headed that direction, but I sort of lost focus when I shut the engines down. And then what happened, instead of the engines driving the boat, the winds took over. And this is what happens with sin. It's that the winds take over. Attitudes take over. Your lusts take over, and it moves you away. And he says, what has happened, though, what Christ has done is this. He has come in, and he has redeemed you. He helps you to realize that your righteousness is a filthy rags. And I want to ask some of you today, as you're here, yes, we're talking about being a lighthouse, how your life can be an example, but there's a starting point. I ask everyone here today, have your sins been forgiven? Are you still like a sheep that has gone astray? In your heart, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you recognized yourself as a sinner and without Christ that you're headed for an eternity without him? It is impossible to be a lighthouse when you're not connected to the source. You can't do it. Do you know Christ? See, what we need to understand here in Isaiah is this. Just as the wrath of God fell on his own son, as he was crushed, as he was pierced, as he was forsaken, as he was rejected, the same power, the same wrath awaits you without Christ. Without Christ, the same thing awaits you. So we return to the first thing I said. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. The price is costly. All these things that Christ endured, he was beaten. He was rejected. He lived a life of sorrows. He was misunderstood. He paid the penalty for your sin. The cost is very heavy. Will you live accordingly? Will you live as if, Lord, I appreciate what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. Will you take sometimes those tears that maybe we shed when we have an emotional moment, we think about the Lord, and we sort of use them for life that's going to reach people for the Lord. See, that's our mission. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Meditate on this, if you will, in your own personal time. Lord, help me to live a life that respects this life that was given. I'm surprised I got through as much as I did the way I did. There's so much going on here. There's so much that the Lord has done for you. There's so much that he wants you to do even for him. This should motivate you to do it. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word you give us. We pray that you take your words and seal them to our hearts, that we might live a life that is consistent with these truths. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.